'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Never forget what Pastor Grady says a lot. You know, the church is now the building. The church is each one of us, and that's the same thing for worship. I'm so thankful for the, believe me, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to do this up here, but this is not worship. This is a time we set aside for it. But it's your heart with the Lord. That's the worship time. And it doesn't have to be here. Even though I'm glad we bring our candles together, let it light. But it's when you in your house, in the car, at the grocery store, worship can happen any place and any time. Because you're the temple. You're the temple of living God, whom he chose to dwell in. And we're just like little stones that he's building up into that great temple in which his presence dwells. Hallelujah. Who shall ascend to the Lord's holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart.
Lay down your life, that I would be
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love.
That you would take my place.
That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Morning. He is good and his love endures forever. Can we all please stand for our scripture reading, please? Proverbs 2, 6 through 9 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice, preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness, eagle, and justice, every path." Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back after a blizzard. An inch and a half of snow, and wow. Well, you know what? We got more coming, so about a half an inch come Tuesday, we'll all be shut down again. But that's the South. Welcome, if you're not from here. If you don't like the weather today, wait till tomorrow. This morning, we're going to continue our study in Hebrews. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 2. But before we get started, I needed to take a minute and just share what's on my heart that I feel like the Lord has shared with me over the last couple of, well, honestly, revealed some things to me over the last couple of weeks, but a lot of questions and a lot of prayers have been going up from you all and from me, seeking direction, seeking wisdom, seeking understanding. What do I need to be preaching? What do y'all need to be hearing? What does others who may hear the messages need to hear? I had a conversation with one of you not too long ago, and I said, you know, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because most of the people who are in our body are firm in the Word of God. I pray all of you are, but most are. And so a lot of times as a preacher or teacher and pastor, you come before a group of people and you feel like, well, I'm saying the same thing over and over again. And is it resonating? Is it being received, or is it being, I've heard this already, what's new? Let's give me something fresh. Give me something new. And that has been on my heart and mind for a while. We've been in the church now for about 13 years. We don't see a lot of physical growth. Even this morning, a lot of people aren't here. And all of that goes through your head as a pastor. You cannot help it. You have to process it. Give it to the Lord and continuing to remember, this is not my church. This is not mine. You're not mine. Each one of you who is a believer is dependent upon Jesus Christ. That's your relationship. That's your foundation. And so processing all of this, and Jennifer reminds me, I don't remember all these things. She said, you know, you go through this a lot, you know, about every year you start processing this stuff. And I guess it is routine, the way it works, the timing, the year end, the new year, all of that stuff, I can see that. But I was really laying questions out before the Lord. Lord, are we done? Have we accomplished what you set forth to accomplish? Should we now move on into something different and let it be? And I prayed about these things and I pondered these things. And as I was doing that and as I was seeking direction and seeking wisdom, the Lord led me to Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I'm going to read that and tell you what I feel like the Lord has speaking to me. So Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impotent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you shall dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I have to say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. He spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Ezekiel chapter 3. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly, and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. And go, get the captives of the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I'm going to stop there. There was one more verse, but that's not really something that I need to share this morning. So I read that and I said, well, God, you're speaking to Israel. You're speaking to a hard-hearted people, a people who are not following your word, who think they've got it all together. They do their sacrifices. We saw this in our study in Isaiah. They were doing all the right things, but their heart was far from God. And I said, this is resonating in my heart. This is resonating in the spirit. But why? What are you telling me here? And as I processed this and prayed over it, what the Lord, I believe, spoke to my heart and said, you're to speak to the church. You're to speak the words that I give you to the church. And I'm not talking about you guys specifically. I'm talking about the church, the national church, if you will, in the United States particularly, and around the world. But the church in the United States is hard-hearted. There are many pastors who are not preaching the Word of God. There are many people that are following pastors that are not preaching the Word of God. What they're hearing is what they want to hear. What they're being taught are what the pastors or teachers are teaching in order to keep them fat and happy, but not have any offense or problem or issue. Now, I've known this, and this is something that I've always been teaching and preaching toward and against regarding the Church of the United States. But as God spoke to me about this, He said, this is what you're called to do. And I said, well, I'm already doing that, Lord, but people, I'm sure, are tired of hearing it. He said, no, you do what I tell you to do. If they're tired of hearing it, let them move on. If they don't want to hear it, that's between me and them. But what I'm calling you to do is to stand firm on the Word of God and the message go outside of these walls to those who need to hear it. Some of you will be vessels to carry it. As I preach the Word of God to you and it resonates with you, you will be the vessels that may be the ones to talk to people in the world, in your work environment, in the stores, in the gyms, wherever it is, to say, do you have a relationship with God? Or are you in a religious situation? Because Israel was religious. The church today is religious. We've got churches meeting all over this county, all over this state, all over this nation this morning that are not hearing the Word of God. The pastors will be responsible for that. The teachers, the preachers will be held accountable. Further into the book of Ezekiel, he specifically says, listen, I'm putting you responsible to speak these words. You speak them, whether they listen or not. You're accountable for speaking. That's all you're accountable for. But if you don't speak the words that I give you, then you will be held accountable for those that don't follow because they didn't hear the word. So a pastor, a teacher's role, a preacher's role is not to withhold what the Holy Spirit has given us through the Word of God and through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. His role is to preach truth. So, as God revealed this to me, I said, I need confirmation. Now, I didn't ask for a fleece. I didn't put a fleece out there. I didn't go out checking the dampness, the newness. Everything's wet. So I said, Lord, I need confirmation. Show me some way, somehow. And He brought me to two different teachings this past week. I was just scrolling through. I told someone this morning, I said, I scroll through YouTube all the time. A lot of what I listen to is some music, some bluegrass music, because I love good bluegrass music. I watch some of the Andy Griffith clips. I find out, I broad spectrum of what we kind of search on YouTube. But as I'm going through there, two different teachings came up, two different discussions, if you will. One was with Michael Youssef. And you may have heard or seen this video, but Michael Youssef is an Egyptian pastor, one of the largest megachurches here in Georgia. But he's solid. He's not a megachurch for megachurch's sake. He speaks truth, and he speaks the Word of God. And as I was listening to him in this interview, he was saying, we have too many preachers that are not preaching God's Word. We have too many preachers that are withholding because they're afraid of their people or they're afraid of speaking God's truth and hitting people where they're at. And that resonated, said, this is what I'm hearing. This is a continuation of what I'm hearing. And then he led me to another one. And again, I don't even remember this guy's name. I'm not telling you guys' names so you go follow somebody. I don't follow people. I follow Jesus. He may lead me to some good teaching, but I don't listen to everything that every teacher has to say, because I'll guarantee you, and every one of you know what I'm going to say is true, you'll listen to somebody so long and say, oh, I don't agree with that. because nobody has it all right. But if they're listening to God, they're speaking what's important. And he wrote this book called A Letter to the Christian Church. And he's calling out the Christian church. And he's even comparing the church today to the church in Germany during Hitler. And he's saying, he said the parallels are incredible. Now, he gave a number. I'm going to quote the number from memory. I may be off if you've seen this. It may be off on the number a little bit. But I believe he said there were about 18,000 churches in Germany when Hitler came on. 3,000 of those churches signed on with Hitler, hanging their flag, the swastika flag out to Hitler. 3,000 completely rejected it. They were wiped out, obviously. But the other 12,000 didn't take a stand. They didn't take a stand. They were also wiped out. But they didn't take a stand. Today, we're in a culture that is driven by Satan himself. And every movement in our culture is all driven demonically. And part of the church has signed on to it, accepting it, walking it out. I don't normally call out names, but Andy Stanley, I have heard a lot about him over the last 2 or 3 years. And honestly, I've just listened distantly because people can take things out of context, take one thing and put it out there. Oh, this pastor's this and this that. So I didn't seek it out because I didn't need to know. But in my search and in my what God was giving me this week, I come across another video of Andy Stanley hosting an event in his church that has welcomed the LGBT community to come to be a part of the church. Not so that they can hear the gospel and repent, but that they are accepted as they are. And I said, is this true? And I followed and I watched, and they showed the sponsors of this event and his church. And these sponsors are all LGBT, whatever alphabet gang, whatever you want to call them. They're all homosexual and lesbian people. Men married to men. They're all part of this thing. So I am standing up against that, and I'm saying Andy Stanley has missed the mark. And many other pastors are doing the same thing. So there's a group, and he also, by the way, has one of the largest churches in America. Most of them are satellite churches, but he beams all over the place. So now we have part of the American church signed on to that. We have part, like ourselves and many others, that have not. But we've got a mass of churches that are not even initiating or involved in the conversation. They're quiet. They're silent. That's almost more dangerous than the ones who are signing on. Because it's keeping people in the dark. It's not even sharing what the Word of God fully says, the full counsel of God's Word. And so what God has spoke to my heart is that the message will continue. But the message is to the church. I am not an evangelist. God did not call me to be an evangelist. Will I witness to people? Yes, I will. Will I pray with people that want to know Jesus? Absolutely, I will. Will we pray here? Yes, we will. Our heart is for the people and for the lost. There is definitely that aspect of who we are. But my role is not to evangelize. My role is to bring forth the Word of God and the full counsel of His Word, fully with regard to what the Holy Spirit has given us to understand, and put it out there. And for those who are offended by it, let them deal with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Himself on that. That's between them and Him. I'm not here to save you. I'm not here to fix you. I'm not here to do anything except point you to the one who can. But if you're not giving all of the Word, if all of the full counsel, the Spirit of God is not in it, and if the Spirit of God is not in it, you can have 1,000 emotional prayers and not one of them know Jesus. Praying the prayer is not the answer. Filling the pews are not the answer. Getting people in an emotional state to where they feel guilty about something and they need something is not the answer. Fire and brimstone is always used on the evangelical side. We're not here fire and brimstone. We are here, what is truth? And so that is my call. Being reaffirmed and confirmed, that is my call. And so the messages that I am giving and will continue to give will be more intense on the full counsel of God's Word. And I'm not preaching at you or necessarily to you. I think that if you are following the Spirit and God has called you here, then you will resonate with what we're talking about, and it will fire you up to stand on God's Word wherever you happen to be, because you're going to be faced in your family, in your friends, in your workplace, and wherever you go, you're going to be facing people that are going to be against you and your belief. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out swinging the Bible as a baseball bat. What it means is that you are open to the Holy Spirit to listen to people around you and what they're saying. Listen to the Holy Spirit to give you counsel on when to interject what to say, lovingly, kindly, but firmly, that Jesus is the answer. Don't care what your problem is. Doesn't matter what your problem is. Jesus is the answer. The relationship we have with Him. So I wanted to share that with you this morning because we're now in a new year. We're moving forward. And I don't want to be redundant, but I also don't want to be disobedient. And so my goal and vision for this year is that this word that God gives us goes outside of this room. Through the media, thank you, Norman, thank you, Nathan, Ned, all of the guys, everybody that's involved in what's going on in the back there that gets these streams out there, I want that to increase. I want these messages to get out there, however, wherever they need to be out there, because I'm going to be speaking to a lot of people in our community and in our city, in our town, our county, that are very religious people, and they're going to push back. And I don't know how all this is going to look regarding getting into the community, but it's very clear that He wants me to. And so this word will be hitting hard, and I may get a lot of pushback. But I'm not worried about the pushback. I'm concerned for the one who will hear. For those who hear, let them have ears to hear for those who will hear. And so that's my heart this morning. I wanted to begin this message this morning with that because it's going to flow into the message which God already gave me. This is now puts a little wind in the sails, if you will. So, Father, I come this morning and I ask that you, that your Spirit just push this where you want it to go. Speak it how you want it to be spoken. Your word, not mine. Have your way in this message this morning. And bring us into a place, Lord, of understanding and wisdom regarding the relationship we have with you. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning. The title is Simplicity of the Gospel Rooted in Wisdom. Now, I do want to recap our previous study. Since it's been at least 2 weeks now, we saw the deity of Jesus, how it cannot be denied. He's above all things because He created all things. He was with God and is God from the beginning. He didn't have a beginning. The beginning is our beginning. He was not created, but has always been and will always be. He's above the angels. They are created beings. But they're designed to do His work as ministering servants. And primarily they minister to us and for us. That's part and majority of the role that angels have, is that He sends them on our behalf. They're messengers as well as warriors. In some cases, protectors. But it's all according to God's will. Now understanding this, they're not to be worshipped. We saw this with John in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19:10, John said, "And I fell at His feet to worship Him." It was an angel. It was a messenger. But the angel said to me, "See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 22, 8 through 9, he did it again. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, see that you do not do that. That was a kind way of saying, get up. Stop it. For I'm your fellow servant and a fellow servant of your brother and the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now we're going to discuss angels again as we go into the continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. But this morning, we're going to focus on an exhortation or a warning that the writer of Hebrews is giving not to stray from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We must give earnest heed or more careful attention, it could be read. Give more careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So this exhortation is to all believers to stay true to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to stray. Not to be deceived, not to be listening to teachers or preachers who are leaving stuff out or adding things in. But taking what is there, based on the understanding of Scripture, and learning to apply that into our lives and saying, this is for me. This wasn't just written to whoever the book, it was written to the Hebrews, obviously. This is not just for them. Paul's writing wasn't just for the churches in Galatians, Corinthians, and all the other places. His writing was Holy Spirit inspired for us. So we have to pay close attention that we adhere to what was written, what is written for us, and what the Holy Spirit confirms in us. It's for believers. This is not for non-believers. This is for believers. And he wrote this, Paul wrote this, to the church in Galatia. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He repeats this in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now those are hard words. Paul's not playing around here. Now we know that in context, there were Jewish men coming in, either claiming to be Christians or confused Christians, that were trying to sway the non-Jewish people, the Gentile church, to come back under the law. It has to be about the law. You've got to be circumcised. You need to be following the law. That goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He set us free from that. He fulfilled all of that. Does that mean it's negated? It's not negated, it's fulfilled. And being fulfilled, it means that when we come to Jesus in relationship, every aspect of the law of which they had to follow has now been done and accomplished, so we don't have to do those things. We just stay in relationship with Jesus because he's already done them. He's accomplished them. So that sets us free from all the legalities of the law. Man couldn't live up to it. If he could, then the law could save. But Paul was very clear about that. The law wasn't given to save. The law was given to expose, to reveal our sinful nature. God already knew it. So he gave the law to reveal to them, you are a rebellious, sinful people. You can't measure up. So they put sacrifices in place then. Jesus now became the ultimate sacrifice, fulfilling all of that. So therefore, we don't have to go and have daily sacrifices. We don't have to go back and do all the things that they did. All of that is in the old covenant. In the new covenant, it's all Jesus. That includes our Sabbath, for those who can't get past that we're not worshiping on a Saturday. Well, Jesus is my Sabbath, not Saturday. Sunday's not my Sabbath either. And that some people stumble over that. When I mentioned that, I said, Sunday's not my Sabbath day. I don't have a Sabbath day as far as worship. I worship the one who fulfilled all of the days, and that's Jesus. So, according to Colossians, we don't have to put one day over another. We don't put one celebration. We don't put one this, that. It's all about Jesus. So, in that aspect, Paul is saying here, the writer of Hebrews is saying here, listen, we've been given the truth. First spoken by Jesus. He spoke of who he is. He spoke of why he came. He spoke in the fact that he came to do the Father's will. He gives us the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is an incredible sermon because it is him teaching us this is how you should behave as a Christian. If you're a follower of me, these are not just good sayings. This should be visible in your life. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's not just a teaching about how you're supposed to do this and love your neighbor and love your enemy and all these things. You know, loving your enemy can't come from ourselves. We don't have a natural love for our enemy. We really don't have a natural love for anybody. True love comes from God into us that gives us the ability to love. So what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is that, listen, if you're abiding in me, then these truths should be evident in your life. If they're not, then something's missing. And it could be that you're hearing false teaching or not hearing complete teaching. It could be that you've never been introduced to a relationship with Jesus, just a religion about Jesus. So the writer here is saying, be very earnest to understand. Pay close attention to the gospel that you've been given and do not stray from it. Because there's danger off the path that God has set us on. There's danger everywhere off the path that God has set us for or that God has given us in the gospel. See, the gospel is simple. The gospel is very simple. Jesus is the only door given us to restore a relationship back to the Father as we're redeemed. Jesus, being God, became one of us, and he became the one only acceptable sacrifice that could be received by the Father to redeem us and to take away the sin of the world. I mean, John 3:16 is the key verse that most people use when they're talking about the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. How's it gotten so complicated beyond that? How's it gotten so complicated that we're focusing on everything about God but not the fact that we are redeemed because he loved us that much? And he gave us one way. He didn't give us multiple doors. There's one door. Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Jesus proclaimed all of these things. As the writer of Hebrews says, we heard it first through Jesus, then through those who followed him and those eyewitnesses. All of those things we have access to. Nothing needs to be added and nothing needs to be taken away. The apostles were all witnesses that walked with Jesus. They testified of his birth. We read it. We read it in Matthew and Luke, particularly the birth of Jesus, the genealogy, and all of those things. They testified of his death and his resurrection. It's all written down, and it's not changed. The historical aspect backs it up. Nothing has changed. There are many who have come in and tried to argue it and come up with some way, oh, well, it couldn't happen because of this, that, and the other, but they don't have a relationship with God. They don't know God. If you don't know God, you can come up with anything to try to change something. That's where evolution came from. Evolution came from the mindset that we are basically just, we evolved from nothing. Well, show me in evidence, and scientists should be able to do this. If that's true, then show me where it's happened elsewhere. Show me where anything came from nothing. They can't, because it's a lie. But yet they refuse to accept the truth. Now, I've been hearing a lot, listening to certain scientists and different things, Christian people that are scientists, and what they are saying is that the scientific world is just rocked. Every time a new discovery is made regarding things, they don't know what they're scrambling to answer, because all the answers they've had have been wrong. So what do they do with that? Well, rather than humbling themselves and coming to the Creator and knowing that we're all created, not just boom, bam, boom, here we are, but they can't do that because of their own pride and arrogance. So they come up with another lie and build upon lie upon lie upon lie. And then that gets into the school system. So that's what kids are being taught. Well, creation can't be taught because that's religion. So we take God out of the school, replace it with the lies. You're infiltering all of this stuff into kids' minds. They're growing up questioning those who are raised in church, those who are raised with Christian parents, those who are raised listening to good teaching are confused because, well, I'm getting this and it kind of makes sense, but I'm hearing this and it kind of makes, I don't know what to do with all of this information. And so what the writer is saying is, listen, information is good, knowledge is good, but wisdom is better. You need to stay focused on the truth and let everything else bounce off of that. You start with the Word. The Word of God. It's historical. It's accurate. And if you count that as your baseline, then everything else that comes at it, you'll be able to see, well, they can't back up what they're saying. But the people who wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are witnesses to these things. So we have eyewitnesses. That's the other thing that scientists today don't want to take into account when it comes to evidence. They don't want to look at historical. They don't want to look at Bible. They don't want to look at stuff written down. They want something else that's going to scientifically prove God. Well, one thing that scientifically proves God is He allowed them to continue to do what they do because of His mercy and grace. But there is an accounting coming. There has to be. God will not wink at it. So this is something that we, as believers now, have to grab a hold of what we have, hold of what we know, and know that God, through His Spirit, reveals and gives us wisdom and truth and all of these things. But we cannot be lax about it. We cannot turn away from it. We cannot not be earnest in our seeking of the gospel. Now we know, again, that most of the apostles died believing what they believed. There's no record of any of them denying Jesus at their death. Now, why would you do that? If it was a lie, at some point, there would be no power for them to stand their ground. They'd just give up. Oh, no, I heard it and I believed it. I was wrong. And you don't hear any account of that. Not with the apostles. Over the years, men have taken the simple gospel and they've complicated it. Now, one thing that confuses the gospel more than anything else is when we make it more about us than about Him. And what do I mean by that? Well, we start inserting ideas about what we get out of the relationship rather than just being in the relationship. For faith healers, it's all about the healing, what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be healed, period. Well, I know many of them are dead. So did they not believe enough? The truth is, we're all going to die. If you're born into this world, you're born into a fallen, broken world. You're born, the first day you take your breath, you're already dying. We don't know when. Most of us don't have those assigned dates. I don't have an expiration date that I know of anywhere on my body, but God does. He knows when the time is. He knows what's going to happen. But that's what the faith healers do. It's all about the healing in the moment for me right now. And if you don't get it, it's because you don't have enough faith. So where's the focus on that? About me. It's all about me. For the prosperity movement, it's all about what you're supposed to get monetarily. Or blessed. All the blessings you're supposed to have. That includes health, but it also includes money. It includes prosperity. It includes all the things that you want and all these things. Again, where's the focus? It's on me. It's all about the monetary thing. For the Pentecostal movement, it's mostly all about the spiritual gifts. How many gifts you're supposed to have, particularly tongues and prophecy. Those are the two they focus on more than anything else. Now, I'm not saying every Pentecostal, but as a bubble window, this is what they focus on. Now, you're not going to go to many Pentecostal churches who are not all about the gifts, because that's what their focus is. Well, I have no problem with the gifts. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will give them as He sees fit. So there's nothing wrong with the gifts. It's wrong with the focus, that being the most important thing, because what that brings you back to the same thing, it's all about me and the gifts I'm supposed to get. That's out of balance. For the Calvinist, it's all about preselection with no choice. So I'm preselected. Doesn't matter about anything else. God chose me. God chooses who He chooses. It's a sealed deal. Boom, it's over. What is the focus on that? It's all about me. It's all about me. For the Armenians, it's all about free will. That's their focus. I have the free will. I'm once saved, always saved. Can't change it. Boom, boom, boom. It's always about what I'm getting, what I'm supposed to have, my relationship is solid, all of these things. It's about me, not about God. All of these doctrines have that one thing in common. Now, I'm speaking in context of the church. You get outside of the church, and every cultural movement is the same thing. It's all about me. I'm a transgender. It's all about me. I can be whoever. I don't care what science says. I'm a man. I want to be a woman. Therefore, I'm a woman. They're believing a lie. But the focus is on them. All of the unrest and the racial unrest in the country, all of the things that are going on regarding in social injustice, where's the focus? It's not on God. And you'll hear that in the churches. They're focusing on themselves and the pain and the all the stuff that happened all the years ago and how we have to fix it and the social injustice. It's not about God. It's about them. So it's in the church and out of the church. The focus is not on God. And if it's not on God, it's out of balance. It will be one-sided, one-line, hard-line, period, whichever way you decide it to go, because that's what's important to you, because that's what you think you're going to get out of it. And the church is imbalanced because of these things. When the focus is on man and his role versus God and his role, it's already out of balance. It's always about God. He's the one that sealed the covenant. He's the one that chose to send Jesus. He's the one that told Jesus, as the Father, this is my will. Now you go and do my will. And this is about Jesus who said, Father, I will hear. I'm going to do your will. And this is about Jesus in the garden. Lord, if there's any other way, Father, any other way, please. But nevertheless, your will be done. That's the focus where the church needs to be. Not on what I'm getting out of it, but what He has done and given me to spread the news to others so they too can receive a relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth is, all of these doctrines that I just mentioned to you is backward theology. It's reversed. Instead of all about God, it's all about me. And every time it will bring division. When Jesus is not the focus, when His Word is not the focus, when the Spirit of God is not in control and not leading, and man is getting in there with all of these things to talk about to divide people, that's exactly what they're going to get. It will divide. It will divide. Now, you all may have different views on some of these things yourself, but I trust that your views of them are secondary to your relationship with God. In other words, that you're not going out and spreading the doctrine of Calvinism or Pentecostalism or Arminianism or whatever it might be above the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you are, you got it backwards. And what you're going to do is you're going to wind up in conversations where somebody is on the opposite side and all it's going to turn into is an argument. And you can say, well, I love you, But I disagree, and next thing you know, you're not even in relationship with them because of things that are about us rather than the things that are about God. It's God who loved us enough to send Jesus. It's God who initiated the new covenant. It's God who sustains it, and it's God who will complete His plan of redemption to the end, period. Our role is very simple. Love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Is that too hard? In our flesh, yes. It's very hard. In the spirit, no, because we're dying to the flesh. And we're not focusing on all the things that we want from God or expect from God or interpret that this is in our favor from God. It's all about the relationship, loving Him first, abide in Him, and all the things that He wants you to have, He will give you. And honestly, all the prayers that you have, if you're abiding in Him, will be in alignment with His will. And as you pray, you still in your prayers with, not my will, but your will be done. I'm praying these things because I see someone in pain. I want them healed. Obviously, if you see someone sick, you'd love to see them healed. Does God heal? Yes, He heals. Does He heal every time physically? No, He doesn't. That's because He's a sovereign God. We're not. So if you're praying for healing, you're praying sincerely that God will move on that person's behalf, but you're also praying that your will be done. When you're praying for a job, when you're praying for financial situations, when you're praying for all of these things, whatever it might be, relationships, husbands and wives, are you praying, Lord, I give this to You. I'm not trying to fix it, and it's not somebody else's fault. I give it to You. Show me what I'm need to see in this relationship. Show me what I need to do here, and I want to be obedient to You, but Your will be done on how this outcome will be, because it's in Your hands. It's not in mine. So all of these aspects of things of the life that we face, we have to give it to God and trust it. It's God who sustains everything, and again, He's going to complete it. As believers, we need to focus on what is written and not expound upon what's not. When God makes a covenant with men, He's the only one that can uphold it. He doesn't even expect us to uphold anything. He didn't with Abraham, or Abram at the time, Genesis 15, 9 through 18. So He said to him, God speaking to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then He brought all these things to Him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Keep that in mind. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, and when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Did He shake hands with Abraham? And Abraham said, yes, Lord, I agree. No, Abram was in a deep sleep. God made the covenant with Abram, changed his name to Abraham later. God made the covenant, God fulfilled the covenant, and later in Hebrews, we read in chapter 13, verses 14, He said, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, He swore by Himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply, and I will multiply you. God made the covenant. He did the same thing in the new covenant. He made the covenant with us through Jesus Christ. Our role is not to shake hands and say, I agree with you on every point. Our role is to say, I submit to you because you're the only way that I can come back to you. Now your will be done. Accomplish what you will. Let me be a vessel. I don't want to be anything more than that. I don't want to claim to be more than that. I want to be willing vessel, and I want to be in this relationship, because now we come down to where the rubber meets the road. Is it a prayer that saves you? No. Is it faith? Yes, it's faith. But with faith comes responsibility to live out what you say you believe. So it's not that we make a list of what we're going to do for God. That's not at all what this is about. It's not about praying a prayer and saying, I'm going to do this now for you, God, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. No, God doesn't need your list. What he wants you to do is to tear up your list and don't even put a piece of paper before him, but put your heart before him and say, write on my heart what you want me to do. That I will do. That's what God does in his covenants. It's all about him. It's never about us. In Hebrews 6:17 through 18, he speaks this. He says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs? We're the heirs. Immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We have a hope set before us. God cannot lie. Jesus is that hope. It's all there for us. That is the covenant. That is the relationship. And that is what true Christianity is. We don't need to add to it or take away from it. So all the other discussions about whether we're selected or not selected, whether we choose or don't have choice, whether it's this or that and the other. Listen, believe what you want about that. I'm not telling you what to believe there. What I'm telling you is don't make that your priority to where you're exiling relationships and you're having divisiveness over things that don't matter. If you're abiding in Jesus, that's all that matters, because that's what's going to accomplish everything he's got for you. And you'll see him face to face. But before we see him face to face, he will give you everything you need here and now, for this moment, this day, and all the other conversations, while are not wrong to have, they're just wrong to focus on. Because I'll tell you what, religion and the things about God can be your idol. You can commit and have idolatry over religious stuff and thoughts and beliefs that you have. Well, how is that possible? It's possible because you're taking your eyes off of Jesus and wanting to see it the way you want to see it and making that the most important thing. And that's where we see theologians over centuries that have messed it up and caused more division than help or hope, because they've drawn hard lines that God never gave them to draw. It was their own pride that said, this is the way it is. And then the pride in someone else said, no, this is the way it is. And all of a sudden, you got two groups. Now you got 50 groups. Now you got 1,000 groups. Because nobody wants to focus on Jesus. They want to focus on the things that they think they know. That's idolatry. And it's happening all over the place. So let's grasp the fullness of the fact that the covenant that God has made through us is in Jesus Christ, and it's all about him, not about us. Our role in this covenant is not to demand or expect anything from him that he hasn't already given us. He's given us the relationship. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word. Let's build upon that and stay away from all the YouTube channels that are saying it's all about this, that, or the other. And there are thousands of them. And the minute you type in something to listen, I'll tell you this, you'll have 50 more just like it right behind it, because they're watching you. Every electronic device out there is watching you. You may not believe that, but it's true. And that's why they basically just banned TikTok, because the Chinese have been watching everybody, and they are feeding them through that TikTok. That's not the only one. Every social media has got an aspect of it. My suggestion is stay away from it all, but that's just my opinion. We are heirs of the promise that God gave to Abraham through the one seed of Abraham, which is Jesus himself. Galatians really spells a lot of this out. Go and read so much about that aspect. So let's stop overcomplicating the simplicity of the gospel. And we need to quit asking the wrong questions. We need to start preaching the gospel, need to stop preaching the gospel of self-absorption and start focusing on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 2 and 3 are quite clear here in Hebrews chapter 2. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now, there's a warning there. There's a warning there. How can we, as so-called believers, expect something, okay, that escape something that he's delivered us from if we're not focusing on him? If we're not focusing in relationship with Jesus, how can we expect to escape what we are already given by the Lord to escape from? It's a warning. Everything the angel spoke came from God and proved to be true. Every disobedience, every transgression recorded in Scripture received their just reward. It's all written down for us to see it. The same is true in the New Testament. Jesus came as the prophets foretold he would. He spoke the words of truth, which are written down for us to read. The apostles testified his words to be true. They were eyewitnesses to his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, verse 4 also gives us more ways that the truth is revealed to us, through bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts. But listen here, of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So if you're out chasing miracles, you're chasing the wrong thing. Chase the miracle giver. He might give you one. Probably be a miracle if that's all we did. But think about it. The source is what we're seeking, not the things the source does. The things the source does is only going to be for our benefit when we're in relationship with him. Otherwise, we grab it and run it and tear it up, mess it up, make it something it's not, and it's all ugly. And there's not one movement, one Christian movement that I have heard of that has not left some wounded in the dust because they were misleading or misstating or misrepresenting or not following the gospel, but more of the stuff. And God says, no, that's not the way to do it. There's no excuse for those who do not accept the truth through the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus delivers us from the law of sin and death. That's what the Bible tells us. He is our escape from eternal judgment. But if we neglect this simplicity of the gospel or deny any part of God's word, then we complicate it and make it more about us than him. If we add or take away, we are neglecting exactly what Hebrews says not to do, what is written and testified about Jesus. In other words, that's secondary now. We're neglecting that. Because now let's focus on these things. These are the most important thing. You got to agree with me here. You got to understand that. Blah, blah, blah. The writer says plainly, if we do this, how can we escape the very thing that Jesus has delivered us from? I encourage you to heed this exhortation and warning to stay the course. Keep the main thing the main thing. Don't try to get answer for every question that's not clearly given in Scripture. You can ask. But if he doesn't give it to you through the Word and through the Spirit, then don't be seeking somebody else to give you what you want to hear. Because they're going to be balanced from some point that they're making, and that's what they're going to build upon. But the Word of God is going to give you the full counsel. And if you read all of it, you'll see, hey, this is what I thought this meant. And over here, it confirms it, or it actually explains it in a different way to where they go together, but it doesn't say what I thought it said. Does that make sense? The full counsel of God's Word. The Bible is just its best commentary. You don't need commentaries. Now, it's not wrong to read them, and I do. I study and I read over commentaries. But I'm not looking for answers from a commentator. I'm not building a sermon from a commentator. I'm seeking the Word of God, asking the Holy Spirit for wisdom, building upon what He gives me, and if the commentators agree, hallelujah. If they don't, well, that's their problem because they got it something else. I'm not going to worry about them. I'm going to focus on what I believe the Word has given us in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is faithful to give you everything you need when you need it. Knowledge is good, but wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. Knowledge doesn't bring wisdom, but wisdom brings knowledge. Very important statement. Knowledge can't bring you wisdom. I know a lot of unwise, smart people. Many of them are serving in our Congress today. They're smart as a whip. Doctors are smart. They don't all have wisdom. They're not all seeking God as to how to use their smartness. And when you talk about physicians practicing, I don't want them practicing on me. You practice on everybody else and then tell me what you know on me. I struggle big time. And Jennifer does not like this part of my personality, but I'm not a hypochondriac, number one, and I'm not going to the doctor to see if there might be something wrong. If there's something wrong and I feel it, I'll go check it out. And if it's there, then we deal with it. If it's not, fine. But I've been through this with too many procedures where they, I think it's this, and 6 months later they still hadn't gotten to the bottom of what's really going on, and they keep wanting you to come back, and I'm like, no, I'm not coming back. I'll let you know if it gets worse, or I'm going to another doctor. But the point I'm making here is that we put all our hope in people who have smarts and knowledge, but they may not have wisdom. Wisdom can only come from God. Can only come from His Word. Come from His Spirit, not from what you learn in school. And there are many, many pastors that are being taught garbage coming out of seminary. Forced to read stuff that they ought not to be forced to read. Oh, well, you need to understand all this stuff so when you face, you understand what. No, you know the Bible. You know Jesus. He will give you the words and understanding how to stand against whatever the lie is. You don't need to know every aspect of every lie, because the more you read that stuff, the more you'll start doubting yourself. And sometimes doubting the Word. And that's why you have many pastors today that have fallen away from the inerrancy of the Word of God and says, well, parts of it is good, but we don't need to be focused on this on the Bible. We need to be focused on loving one another and accepting one another. That's what Andy Stanley's done. He's not loving the transgender community by welcoming them into his church. He's not loving homosexuals. He's condemning them to hell because he's not teaching them truth and saying, it's okay to be who you are. God loves you like you are. You can stay like you are. Let me tell you a secret here. God does love you enough to meet you where you are, but he does you more to not leave you where you are. And that's not just about homosexuality, not just about all that. It's about those who are lying. It's about those who are living in sin in any way aspect, adulterers, all of it. He doesn't want to leave you there. But because of his mercy, he'll meet you there. There's the difference. And that's where so many people have drifted away. So I'm calling them out. If you're not willing to look at what the full counsel of God's Word says and believe that it is still the inerrant Word of God, then you're in sin preaching a false gospel. And it needs to be confronted, because there's too many people today that are sitting in a church somewhere that think they're okay with God, living whatever they're doing however they're doing, but do not have a clue what the Word of God says because they're not being taught. There will be a reckoning. That reckoning's coming. And in my personal, this is me speaking what I think may happen, is the church is going to go through a major persecution, not just because of the government's changing and all the things going there. Yeah, that's going to be a hand used. But that persecution may come from the very simple fact that the people of God are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and there will be an awakening. That's what happened with Israel. Yeah, Israel had a lot of people, nations come in and take them over. But that was the final judgment of their rebellion for all the years that they fought against God. Look at the book of Judges. Woo, woo. Big roller coaster. Is that us? Is the church today on that same roller coaster ride? Saying we're right with God, but not even knowing God? Saying we believe in God, but not know what His Word says? There's a reckoning. And I believe it's coming. And I'm going to say this just real quick. I know the introduction and everything took a long time. A lot of people are elated with this new coming tomorrow, with the new president coming in. I'm going to stand firm and tell you, I voted for him. I'm glad he's there. But I'm going to tell you this too. Don't expect everything that you think you're going to get. You're not going to get it. He's a man. God may use him. God will use him, whatever, however he sees fit. But believe it or not, he used Biden. He allowed Biden in there for the last 4 years. Whether you like Biden or didn't like Biden, not even the issue. Whether you love Trump or don't love Trump, it's not the issue. The issue is, do not make this government an idol. Do not make it, oh, now everything's going to be good. No, it won't. It won't. And I have a very strong conviction in my heart that a lot of what we're going to see over the next 4 years is going to go against what you think you were going to get. Not saying he's going to be this, that, and the other. Not saying that he's wrong. I'm not saying anything about what he's going to do or not do, except from the standpoint that from a spiritual thing, there are many people that worship that man that call themselves Christians. You don't worship a man. His policies, I'm glad for him. I do hope things turn around economically. I hope things turn around other ways. But we're talking spiritual here. And I've heard him with interviews. The man is not a believer. Many people, oh, he's a godly man. No, he's not. An interview I just recently watched, they asked him, do you ever think about in your age, you know, death and everything, you know? And he's like, well, you know, it is what it is. He said, I think the world's better having religious people in it. These are his words. This is happening. Very good. I mean, religion is good in this country. We need religion. It brings goodness. But he never said that he was even a religious man. He never said that I believe I know where I'm going when I die. What happens when you die? Do you think about those things? Well, you know, it is what it is. That's not a believer. A believer would say, I'm not worried about that because I have a relationship with God and I'm going to heaven. Will God use him in a positive way? Very much so. Can he be used in a negative way? Very much so. So my hope is not in what he's going to do or not do, not in his policies, not in his nominees, not in this, not in that, because many people today are looking for, oh, they're going to turn the tables on that group. They're going after all of them. They're going to lock them all up. Yay, yay, yay. That's the focus. That's the wrong focus. Wouldn't care if he did all that. That's fine, but that's not our focus. Our focus is we are Christians. What difference does it make what president is if we're not living for Jesus? It's our personal relationship with God that matters, not his, not Congress. We pray for them that God would save them, that he would turn their hearts. Absolutely. These are prayers. But again, your will be done. He knows the hearts of all men. And he will turn those who will willing to submit unto him. But our focus has got to be on God, not on the things of the church, not on the things of the world. We need to pray for wisdom. And James tells us to pray believing, not doubting, that he will give it to you. I'll close with these last two scriptures. Very short. Psalm 51:6. David wrote this psalm in response to his affair with Bathsheba. But it says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me known, or you will make me know wisdom. This is God's David's heart to God. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. That's what David was seeking. And in Psalm 111:10, the writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding above all those who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. So, heart examination, are we focusing on our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, making it all about him? Or are we focused on religious things that we've been taught, that we've heard, that we hang to as the hill we die on? The only hill I want to die on is the one that Jesus allows me to be on when I'm taking my last breath, saying, I praise you, Jesus, because you are my Redeemer. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. Whatever happens here in the next second, few minutes, whatever, I'm praising you. That's the hill I want to die on. I don't want to die on the hill. I'm dying on this hill of tongues. Well, maybe he'll give you a word before you die, but there ain't nobody that's going to interpret it except head falls off. I mean, it's not about those things. It is about the relationship with him. And that's where the focus is going to be in every message that God gives us over the next year, over the next month, whatever, however long. He may take me home tonight. I don't know. I don't know what his plan is, but I do want to know that I'm taking my last breath in relationship, and knowing that I'm not holding back on his word, denying his truth, but speaking forth and standing upon the inerrant word of God. Amen. So Father, we come to you and we just put it in your hands. I don't know what all this is going to look like. My preaching may not change. It may not. I don't know. I don't know what the intensity is going to be. I don't know how you're going to get the word out from these walls into the community. But Lord, my heart and my desire is that this word get into these churches who have denied you. I pray this word would get into the hearts of those who are going to churches who are not being fed the word of God, and they would recognize something's missing. And if it's not here, that you would send them somewhere else that is preaching the word of God. We're not the only show here, Lord. We're not the only church that is in the word. I know that. And we don't want to be. I want to see thousands of churches speaking the truth of God's word. But whether it's here or somewhere else, I'm praying right now for those who think that they are in a safe place, for those who think that they're in a place of religious comfort, that you speak to their hearts and draw them out of that place into a relationship, because so many are going to hear the words, "I'm sorry, away with you, I never knew you. I never knew you." That implies personal relationship, not religious activity. So God, we just give it all to you. We praise you, we thank you, we submit to you, we worship you. It's all about you. We're just here to be willing vessels, nothing more. Have your way in Jesus' name. Your will be done. Amen.